Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a beautiful day, this beautiful fall day, coolness in the air, realizing that the seasons are changing, just as you have always promised, and from the very beginning. So we thank you for the beauty of your creation and the reminder of the seasons, signs that are in the seasons. So we thank you for this particular time of year and the seasons we're in, and a time to draw us ever closer to you as we can recall from your appointed times that you put originally for your people Israel. But I think it's good that we also reflect upon these times. As we are in that season right now, in the days of awe. And so we ask you, Lord, to put upon our hearts and in our minds a deeper reflection on what you're doing, what's going on. And as we view the craziness that's going on in the world, particularly in the political arena, we just can't help but turn to you and look for what you're doing, what you desire to do, and that we can put our trust and reliance upon you even despite all the craziness that's going on around us. So we pray now, Lord, for this time of study. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit as our teacher. We thank you for your gift of grace and mercy and your plan of salvation that you have carried out through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we look forward to being in your word. Guide us through your word that is speaking to our lives, and that we can in turn be encouraged and encourage one another in our walks of faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, let me just kind of get right into the reading. I kind of covered the outline a bit in the first part of or the end of last week, but I want to jump right back into the reading, and I'm going to read the first six verses. I think I read the first three last week, and then we talked about question number one. So let me read from 1 John chapter 4. John starts by saying, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." In light of particularly the first part of this section, we talked last week about what tools are we to use to test the spirits. If we are to truly test the spirits, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. What tools has God given us to use? And I think I relayed four of them to you. There might be some others that I'm overlooking. And so if you have other thoughts, please bring them up. But we first and foremost have God's own word. We have his word. And through his word, we can not only know God, but we can know the Holy Spirit, the true Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we receive that Spirit of truth who lives in us. And so, by God's word, we can know whether the Spirit is from God or not, because we can know the true Spirit. And that Spirit is number two on here, the Holy Spirit, because we have the Holy Spirit by faith, and He is the Spirit of truth. So it's always an issue of sorting the truth from the lie. And we see that so prominent in the world today. We just see, what's the truth? Who's telling the truth? Who's continuing to tell lies? Or is there a mixture? And I think it's so prominent. So when lies are being told, it's not the Spirit of God that's behind those lies. It's Satan and the false spirits. So the Holy Spirit. Number three, and I'd say directly, to know Jesus, because He is the truth. The truth of who Jesus is, and that's what it says very importantly. If a spirit basically talks about Jesus not being true man, Jesus being true God, did not come in the flesh as God in the flesh, then that pretty well differentiates what's a true spirit from a false spirit. And tell me any other religion that tells us that Jesus is God and came in the flesh. There's not one other than Christianity. You know, Judaism doesn't proclaim it when they don't recognize Jesus as their Messiah. But Islam does not proclaim it. In fact, it proclaims the opposite. And then you can take all the other religions of the world, Buddhism, Hinduism, and all the others.
Judaism,
I said in the first place, yeah. But Judaism doesn't proclaim Jesus as their Messiah, even though they should know it from the Word. So that's the truth of who Jesus is and whether the Spirit acknowledges the truth. So if you believe you're being influenced by a spirit, test that spirit. I mean, many times a demonic spirit can come against us. And what is the best way to approach a demonic spirit? If you believe there's a demonic spirit that is resisting in the name of Jesus, to denounce that spirit. And if that spirit, you know, tries to still worm his way in, you'll know, because he cannot resist the power of Jesus against what he's doing. So the truth of who Jesus is very important. And then four is the power of prayer. And through the power of prayer, we can not only ask God for discernment, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of discerning the spirits, the true spirit from the false spirits, but the fact that he will heighten our sense of discernment. You know, it's very important to recognize that God has given us, if we are given that gift, the gift of discernment, when we can evaluate even a human's situation and determine what truth is and what lies are. Sometimes it's very gray and hard to do that, but we need the help of God. And so through prayer, that can happen. So the tools, the Word, the Spirit, prayer, and to know Jesus.
Other people too. Others, teachers.
Yeah, others. And through others who are sharing those things with us. Okay, the second question, and this gets a little bit more, I want to cover other parts of the Bible with this, because I think they're really, what are some of the keys in recognizing false prophets?
Their lips are moving.
What's that?
Their lips are moving.
Yeah.
That's a little humor this morning.
Yeah, a little humor. I think the thing it says here, let's see, in verse 1, it says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we first need to recognize that there are many. There are many false spirits. All the demonic forces that Satan unleashes in the world that he controls are at large. And there are many, and they can influence false prophets, false teachers. And so that's first and foremost, understand that the battle is raging and that there are many out in the world. Now let's get into what some of the other passages of Scripture say about this. So I kind of wrote, if you can read this, I'll read them off as I go, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to catch some critical words to defining false prophets. I'm just going to read, there's some passages earlier in chapter 11, but I just want to read verses 13 to 15. For it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And it is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." So I would like to particularly emphasize two things in this reading. First of all, a false spirit is deceitful because it comes from Satan himself, sent out by Satan himself. So the deceit that you should discern in a false spirit. But the other part of this, and it's so important, is masquerade. False prophets put on a mask, hide behind a mask, cover their lives with an appearance of good, of righteousness. And so, to discern, to peel away the mask of those who are teaching lies, the mask must be peeled away. So, that's an important part of discerning the spirits. You must take off the mask, because the mask will be there. And to those who are in the world and of the world, it'll sound good. It'll sound pretty good. And we see that. How can somebody fool half the people in this country? I'm serious. And it's not just on one side all the time. It can be on both sides of the political arena. And
of course, then, Hitler was able to con all the people, most of the people in Germany.
Yeah. Well, yeah, he came in with an agenda that sounded very good, nationalistic. It was a nationalistic flair. It was one that, let's take our country back. Let's take our country back. And so we can fall into it sounding really good from a humanistic standpoint. And we may, get lost in this raid. And it is a masquerade. It's kind of interesting now out there in our culture, all these people appearing as clowns in clowns' masks. You heard about that in the news. Mm-hmm. We had one here locally. I don't know if you know that or not, but I don't know whether anybody else spotted it, but Karen saw. Now, you can say it's just people having fun, playing Halloween, year-round. But you never know, because they're wearing masks, and they hide behind masks. And they purposely are trying to scare people. And they're doing it. Mm-hmm. And now what can result from this? We don't know. So, masquerading, wearing a mask, and we can all get caught up in this, because at times we don't want people to know. We don't want to be transparent, because it's can be embarrassing, it can be dangerous. I mean, I don't know if Trump's embarrassed about this latest revelation or not. He should be, but I don't know if he is.
Well, what's worse is the country embarrassed by it, or saying we can accept this stuff.
Yeah, but it's on either side of the ledger. I mean, what do you have? Yeah. You have a choice. Right now, we're at a wit's end and a choice to be made, and you can look at it one way and see how awful it is that way, but you can also see the actions of the other in the past. I mean, it's just, you know, I'd like a mulligan. If I had a choice, let's start over. Let's throw them all out. Let's start over. But it's too late for that. And so we have moved in this country. You're exactly right. People have chosen, and now we're saddled with basically a choice between two people to lead this country. And so what this is all going to lead to, it's a continued divided country, because either way, whichever way the election goes, there'll be half the country that is mad, you know, upset, and so forth. It's not going to bring the country together.
There's one other thing here that strikes me is to know the genuine. This is how bankers detect counterfeit money. It's
you got to know the real thing in order to detect
it. James says, true, draw an eye unto God. That precedes resisting the devil. He'll flee from you.
Yeah.
I think that's so important.
Oh, and that's exactly right. That's why discernment is extremely, extremely important relative to being able to distinguish between the good spirits and the bad. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another one from Galatians chapter 1. And this is important, particularly as you relate to what is truth. Verses 6 and 7, and I know we've talked on this when we did Galatians and discussions on this in other Bible studies. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So I'd simply put this, the false spirits, false prophets, proclaim a different gospel. So again, Bob, like you say, you got to know the true gospel. If you don't know the true gospel, how are you going to determine the counterfeit? And so proclaiming a different gospel. If the spirits and the false prophets who are led by the false spirits proclaim a different gospel, you ought to be able to distinguish. And then the other thing that's important, are those false prophets causing confusion and perversion? In other words, are what they sharing, is it clear? Is it understandable? Is it the truth? Is it absolute? Or is it a state of confusion? Well, maybe it's this way, maybe it's this way. Could be this, but maybe it's this. And brings about perverted teaching. They pervert the true gospel. So perversion, which is a word that God uses, has to be recognized. When it's perverted, treat it as perverted. It's not true to the true gospel, to the truth of God and the nature of God. 2 Peter 2. Let's take a look at that one. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. And then 10 to the first part of verse 12. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. In verses 10, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. Let's just kind of summarize that. First of all, they bring destructive heresies. Heresies, obviously, false teaching. You know, false teaching. They deny the sovereign Lord. So a denial that God is sovereign, that God is the only true God, and God is in control. All things are under him. They are greedy. That might be one of the signs that you can look for. If you can see through their facade and you see their greedy motivation in it all, that's a sign. They make up stories. They despise authority. They're arrogant. They use blasphemy. There's a pretty significant list that Peter gives us in his writing to identify these when we have to discern the difference between the true spirit and the false spirit. Jude, in the book of Jude, let's look at verse 4 and verses 16 to 19. Verse 4, he talks about, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." And then verses 16 to 19. Let's see. "These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last days there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." Again, denying Jesus as sovereign Lord. They often use flattery. They'll tell you what you want to hear. You know, give you false flattery. They have ungodly desires. You've got to evaluate their personal desires. They become divisive, divide, and they do not have the Spirit. And that's an obvious one. If they do not have the Holy Spirit, these other tendencies are going to be evident because they will not bow to the true Lord, Jesus Christ. So, anyway, let me just kind of summarize this, just in the way I put it, and I think you probably got most of the key words. What are some of the keys to recognize false prophets? There are many, and they are of the world. Being of the world, as well as in the world, but of the world, because the world system will be what they will preach or teach. They proclaim a different gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ and cause confusion. They may claim to be the Christ, in fact, we have that. They may use deception. They may introduce destructive heresies. made-up stories, despise authority. They're arrogant. They use blasphemy and flattery, and they deny the sovereignty of God and of Jesus Christ. So, anything else that maybe there's other things that I overlooked in Scripture to help us define these false prophets who are led by false spirits. But I think it's so important because I believe as we get nearer and nearer the end, these false Christs, these false teachers, these false prophets will become more and more aggressive. And I think we're seeing the state of affairs in our world today. And you can see how it takes a gift of discernment to discern truth, because there are so many lies. In fact, it's so discerning, so disturbing to me that it doesn't matter anymore. You know, it doesn't seem to matter anymore that people lie. And that's you know, and so many people don't care. You know, the apathy issue is also prominent. So all these things I think are, you know, kind of evaluate the state of affairs in our culture and in our world. And it just continues to show us the important thing that we can't rely upon human answers. There's no political figure, there's nobody that's going to step in and turn things around. And particularly with, I think, the direction this is all headed. It's kind of, you know, depressing, but I think it's kind of the state of affairs. And let's talk about the third question then, because that's kind of what I want to share some things, and hopefully you'll add to it. Give some of the specific indicators in our world today of false spirits at work. Anybody want to jump on that bandwagon?
Well, I think of Al Sharpton.
Al Sharpton. Okay.
Jesse Jackson.
Yeah, yeah. Reverends.
I hate to see a ratio, though, because there are. Yep. I heard a pastor on Christmas Day say that the birth of Christ in the Gospel of Luke is nothing more than a myth or a legend. He turned out to be pastor in a Baptist church, but he was Unitarian in his mind and all.
Yeah, it's widespread. I mean, that's why to name names is probably not the best thing, because
one of the disturbing things here in town is there's a church that uses scripture throughout the service, but one of the pastors who's left now was teaching on the Olivet Discourse that this was not the writing of Luke or recording the sayings of Jesus. This was written after all these things had happened. And so the ritual of the service looked like it was really honoring the Lord, but the teaching interpretation was undermining the whole foundation of truth.
Yeah, because I think you have to start with, do you accept the Word of God as the absolute truth? I mean, you can debate, you can have, you know, concerns about this and how it was put together, and you can look back through history and you know, you can have those kind of individual arguments, but when it's all said and done, we all have to stand and make a decision. Is this the Word of God or is it not? Do you believe this is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, the inerrant Word of God? And if you don't have that, what do we have to stand on?
Well, some of our most liberal schools today, like Harvard and Yale and Princeton, these were all founded to teach the Word of God and train pastors. Mm-hmm. Harvard's known for its law school today. Mm-hmm. I've said there, yes, in Yale.
All these things have been.
And some of the strongest stuff coming out undermining scriptures have come out from their theology departments.
And it's hard to not see that this is an agenda, because the enemy wants to tear this down. I mean, if the enemy can succeed in planting seeds of doubt planting weeds among the wheat and get people to start saying that there's no absolute truth. You know, your truth is your truth, and your truth is yours, and mine is mine, and it doesn't matter. It's all relative. And so we can all just get along if we accept each other's truth. No, there has to be the truth. There has to be a definitive truth. Now, there can be misunderstandings. There can be differences of opinion on how you interpret. But it should all line up with the spirit of the word behind it all. So let me just put what I have, what the false spirits at work are today. Perversion accepted. It's practiced and promoted. How in the world, you know, can we not see the work of the false spirits at work in our world? The accepted perversion to the point of it being preferable and practiced and promoted. You know, who would ever believe it? Secondly, promoting pleasure, power, popularity, and possessions as the ultimate purpose in life. The world system. The world system and the spirit behind it all, the world system, tantalizes people. But that's what we're really here for, to just get as much pleasure and exert as much power and be as famous or popular as we can be and accumulate as much in possessions as we can. And that's an ultimate purpose without the purpose that God has defined. Thirdly, propagate lies. I guess I've harped on that enough today. I'm just fed up with the whole thing, because the propagation of lies is just so rampant, and it's no big deal. The apathy that goes with that is a sign of decay. Fourth, preference to the things of this world. You can summarize that with a secular worldview. The promotion of a secular worldview. But giving preference to the things of this world, because that's what they put their reliance upon. And then fifth, and I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 11. But whether you recognize it or not, the practice of the occult is highly prominent in our world today. Let's just look at what God's word said. And of course, he gave this to Moses to share with the people of Israel before entering the promised land, going into a land where the people were practicing these things. But these, I believe, have never been as relevant today. Let's see what God says. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord.
Yes. Jeff, interestingly, you pointed that out, because this morning on the TV, Pastor Hagee was talking on that very issue.
Yeah. And it is. If your discernment antennas are up, you're seeing more and more of this just being acceptable. It's just rampant. And the consequences of it, you know, drugs. You know, is a tool. I mean, when I've taught on the spiritual warfare before, you can look at the tools of Satan in spiritual warfare, and particularly hallucinogenic drugs are used. And it takes the people out of their normal thinking and puts them in a different thinking. Also, sexual behaviors and so forth as well, and promoting those. But the practice of the occult, we sometimes think, well, this is the devil worshippers over here. That's those that sit around in a circle and have the Baphomet, and do their rituals. No, this is in our homes, in our daily lives, in the news, in our programs, and it draws particularly young people. The young people are most vulnerable because they're searching. They're searching for purpose and meaning and direction in life, and if they're not getting it from the truth, they're going to grab on to anything that is available to them. And so I think the propagation, and we know, as it nears the end, before Christ returns, this is going to get more and more prominent. That's another sign. All these things, I believe, are signs of the deterioration of the condition of the world, and just tells me that the time is getting shorter and shorter, because the devil seems to be getting his way in so many ways. So.
That's how sex traffickers get these young girls involved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sex trafficking. Yeah, it's, and so we can pray about it. We can pray about it. We can intervene where we have an opportunity to help, if possible. But it also gives us opportunity to share the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They won't always be ready to hear the truth, but if they're in desperate straits, it may be much, much more attractive to them that there is. And that's why we get into the rest of 1 John 4. What's it about? God is love. Well, let's just turn the corner here. I've been talking about all this depressing stuff as you see the world. But what's the answer? God is the answer. And who is God? He defines himself as love. So those who are not fitting in, following all these ways of the world, and the world system is just so alluring and tempting to them. But if they are able to find the truth, it makes a difference in their lives. So let's go on and look at the rest of this. That's why when I put this title for this chapter, how do you connect these? First of all, he tells us to test the spirits, and then the other two-thirds of the chapter is on God is love. Because it's the answer. We're going to test the spirits. We got to know who God is. And if you don't recognize God as the true essence of who he is, how can you test the spirits? Because the Holy Spirit exudes what God is. And the message is love. The greatest of these is love. So let me read on here. And I think we'll read through verse 12, 7 to 12 here to begin with, and we'll see where we're at. Dear friends, okay, so he restarts, just as he started the beginning with the testing of spirits, dear friends, now we see him once again referring to the friends. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. What is the source of love? God. You can't have love without God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son to the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. First question in this section, I just ask you to reflect upon this. Why is love the greatest of virtues? Why is love the ultimate? And if you really take this section to heart and know what love is, because love is equated to God. God is love. God is love. So,
faith is between the believer and his creator. Hope is also that, but love reaches out from the creator through the believer to the people around.
Mm-hmm. Spread. Share.
It's contagious.
I would say, start by answering the question, why is it the greatest virtue? Because God is love.
Yeah.
And in order to be God-like, to seek to be God-like. We can't be God, we know that, we're fallen. But it should be our goal to be Christ-like, to be God-like. And our greatest desire should be to please God. And we can't please God unless we love God. We are to love, and therefore we are to love as God loves. So why is it the greatest virtue? Because God is love, and to know God, we need to know love. And we need to do, therefore, what God commands, which is to love one another. And that's how we demonstrate our love to God. So let me go on. Love is everything that is good. Can you name one thing in love? You can say there's forms of love, or what we define as love is not good. When you twist it, lust, you know, other forms of love that are not godlike. But love is everything that is good. True love, godlike love, agape love. And love expresses a desire for the truth. I think that's another important. Why is love so important? Because if you have love, you'll desire the truth. You'll seek the truth. You will want the truth. Only the truth will set you free.
Here, what burns in my mind this evening is it's children of Nate Saint being baptized by the killers of their father. I mean, that strikes on the matter of forgiveness.
Absolutely.
Which is the expression of love.
Okay.
And this is sometimes sneaks in right in among us ourselves here that we can't forget, we can't forget.
Yeah.
And the reality of the memory will be with us always.
Oh, yeah. And you can't remove the memory.
Can't be defeated except through love and forgiveness.
Yeah. Yeah. That's very good. I'd also say that love reveals light. In other words, God is light, God is love. Through his love, he reveals his life. And so to walk in the light, as he is in the light, and to be God-like, we need to receive his love and to share his love. And then the last thing I have, why is love the greatest of virtues? Because it lasts forever, for eternity. Love lasts for eternity. It has an infinite nature. Infinite meaning has no beginning except God himself. It has no end. And that's through eternity. And so it is the greatest. The greatest of these is love. All right, let me Let me see. Verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. I'm just going to finish the reading. We'll go back and pick up on some of this next week and discuss it a little bit more, but I'd like to read this out. There is no fear in love. Think about that. What are the things we're afraid of? We fear. And I'm as anxious as anybody on things, it's something I have to struggle with. But in love, if you rely upon the love of God, there is no fear. There should be no fear. Did you trust him? But perfect love drives out fear. In other words, if you have the perfect love of God in you, it'll drive out all fear. And Jim Elliott's story, as you quoted, that's another perfect example. You know, even his own life, you know. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So practicing love, you know, in a God-like way is very important. We'll leave these last three questions for next week and hopefully finish those and move on to chapter 5. And I think, you know, I've talked a lot about this, but why is recognizing the Holy Spirit living in us so vitally important? You know, it's because that should be our guide, our teacher, our director, our comforter. So we'll talk about that more and finish up chapter 4 next week and hopefully move on to chapter 5. So let's pray as we conclude our time here and prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for your word that you gave by your Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to John in writing this letter that speaks so much into our present lives and should be our teacher and guide in how we respond to one another in the body of Christ. Help us to do it better, Lord. You know, we're flawed human beings, and so we fail, continue to fail. But we just ask you, Lord, to, by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, to remind us when we need to take a corrective action, take a step in a different direction to be able to show the love that you want us to show to one another. So we thank you for these words. We thank you for the opportunity to share with one another and encourage one another in the walk of faith. And so now as we prepare our hearts and our minds for our time of worship, we ask you, Lord, to guide us by the Holy Spirit, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, fill this place with your Holy Spirit in a way that can't help but recognize the work of the Holy Spirit going on. Whether it's through the prayers that are lifted up, requested and lifted up, whether it's through the music that's been selected and how it connects with the word that's shared and the message that's given, but just speaking to people's lives that come into this place this day, to encourage them when they go back out to the world. Give them a sense of discernment. Give them that spirit of discernment so that when they're out, when we're all going back out to the world, that we can recognize the false spirits and rely upon the true spirit, the Holy Spirit, for our guidance and direction. Thank you for this time, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name.